The Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. That's his name. And I'm trying to go through the book of John with you, picking out things that we can joy in about Jesus Christ. I'll give you five things out of chapter 8 tonight. We're almost halfway through the chapter. It's a long chapter, 58 verses long. This is our third lesson on it, so I will try hard to finish John chapter 8 tonight. We started about 3 weeks ago, and then 2 weeks ago, and then last week we were graced with the presence of a missionary. Dwight Herring was here, so we'll get back at it tonight. But I've already said, based on John chapter number 8, we're talking about things that we can joy and rejoice in the Lord about. That number one, Jesus is the light of the world. We've already seen that. This is by way of review. If you have your notebooks, you might have already written that one down. Jesus is the light of the world. Thank God we don't have to walk around in darkness anymore. Don't you feel so sorry for people that don't know Jesus Christ and they walk around in darkness spiritually, not knowing where they're going or where they're heading, trying to find peace and trying to find direction. We have the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That theme went on for quite a bit. We got up to, chapter 8 and verse 28. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He." The second thing we've seen, and I think I gave you this point already, is that Jesus proved His sincerity by dying. Now that's pretty good proof that someone's sincere about something, isn't it? That they would be willing to die for what they believed in. Because they're right here, they're just arguing and debating over words. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to show you pretty soon." And in fact, it would be about 5 months from now in John chapter 8. He says, "I'm going to show you pretty soon that I'm so sincere about what I'm saying. When you lift me up, when you crucify me on a cross, then you're going to know that I am He. Then you're going to know that I am He." And so that's something we can joy in the Lord about. We have a Savior and a God who gave His life for us, and that is the true proof that somebody is ultimately sincere about what they believe is dying. They say, "Well, I don't want to die." Well, I don't either. But we can die to self. We can also show that we believe what the Lord said by dying to self, being a living sacrifice. Maybe we'll be called on to be martyrs, but that's the perception we have. The greatest perception we have that God loves us is that Jesus died for us. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." There's a good verse on the deity. Number three, Jesus obeyed and pleased the Father always. Verse 29, "For I do always those things that please Him." Here's another reason tonight that we can rejoice in the Lord, is that Jesus always obeyed and pleased the Father. What a testimony. I wish it was mine, but it's not. Even sometimes when we may obey, we might not do it to the pleasing of the Father. You and I were created, Revelation 4 and verse 11, for God's pleasure. If you ever wondered why you exist, it's for the pleasure of God. Jesus always obeyed and always pleased the Father. And there's a difference between the two. You probably, those of you that have had children, you know what it's like to have a child perhaps obey you but not please you. You know what I mean? You tell them to clean up their room. They get it done, but they're scowling and they're frowning and they're frumpy and they're dragging their feet and so on and so forth. They obeyed you, but they didn't please you. They obeyed you, but they didn't please you. Jesus always pleased the Father. Imagine that. There was never a time when Jesus did one thing that did not please God. What a testimony. That ought to be the goal of our lives, to please God. And one time there was even an audible voice from heaven that the disciples heard, and God the Father said this audibly. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the end of your life and the end of mine, the only thing that's going to matter is, did we please God? Not did we please ourselves, or did we please our friends, but did we please God? Great motive to live by. Well, let's go on to something new tonight. I said there's only 5 points that I wanted to bring out for us to joy in the Lord. And number 4 is this: Jesus offers true freedom. If you've got your Bibles open, we're up to verse 31. That's where we left off a couple of weeks ago. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant," and that word servant means the slave of sin. Anybody here ever commit sin? The Bible says you're the slave of sin. Every one of us is sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and sinners by slavery. We can't stop sinning, but the Lord can help us. Now, they didn't understand that. Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now notice freedom is offered to us here by Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin. Not a one of us thinks that we have to be in bondage to any particular sin or behavior or addiction for the rest of our lives. We by faith tonight ought to accept the word of God that Jesus Christ can set us free. We ought not to be in bondage to any particular sin or weakness or temptation. Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so it is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and through the truth of the Bible that you and I can be made free from anything. Now I want you to notice the importance of the word in verse 31. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Circle the word "continue." Now I want to encourage all that are here tonight to continue in the word of God for the rest of your life. That's what a disciple does. "If ye continue in my word," I want to strongly encourage you not to take this summer off. A lot of people take the summers off, you know. Vacation from God. A vacation from His Word. You're not going to make it. You're not going to be His disciple if you take the summer off. Don't take a week off. Don't take a day off. Be habitually in the Bible. Be in the Word of God every day of your life. Set aside time to read it in the morning or at night or noon, whatever's best for your schedule. But be sure that you're in the Word of God. It's amazing to me how many people can watch a 3-hour hockey game or 3-hour football game or baseball game or NCAA basketball finals, a 40-minute game that they stretch out to 3 hours. And they can think nothing of that, and yet that same person will look you in the eye and honestly say they don't have time to read the Bible. We need to get our waters fixed because we do what we want. And if we continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. There is a little progression of titles that God gives His children. I've gone over this before. The first title we're given is believers. That's the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You become a believer in Jesus Christ. That word's found 2 times in the entire New Testament. But then believers are to become disciples. Notice they became believers in verse 30. "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those which believed on him." So notice they're already believers. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So a believer is to progress. The next title he is to earn is that of a disciple. Now, the word disciple is found in the New Testament 270 times. 270 times. And then when you go over to the book of Acts, the third title in the progression of our faith, or what we're supposed to earn someday, is found in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. It says this, "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The word Christian or Christians is only found three times in the Bible. So you got believer twice, disciples 270 times, and then Christian three times, and the disciples were called Christian, not the believers. I think Christian is one of the most misused words in our vocabulary. Probably if we approached most of you tonight and said, "Are you a Christian?" you'd say, "Well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian." But are we really Christians? A Christian is one who has become like his master, who has become one like Christ. And to do that, we must be disciples. And to be disciples, it is conditional. We must continue in his word. I want to encourage you tonight to continue in the word of God. To read it and read it and read it and memorize portions of it. And then have some form that you're comfortable with of systematic study of the Bible. Everybody ought to own a notebook. And you ought to just have a spiral notebook or something where you just have a piece of paper, and as you come across the subject, you write something down, and the next piece of paper, another subject. And then you come across the subject again, write something more down, and constantly be teaching yourself what you believe and why you believe it. Don't trust the pastor or the church or your favorite radio or television preacher. But get into the Word of God yourself and study. Receive the Word with all readiness of mind, as they in Berea did in Acts 17, verse 10. But then they searched the Scriptures, whether those things were so. We need to be Bible students if we're going to be disciples here in John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. And so God offers us freedom, but just being a believer doesn't mean you're free. There's a lot of believers still have addictions. Still have ungodly behavior, still have perversions, still have temptations that they succumb to every single day. Because he says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And in your knowledge of your continuation in the word, you shall know the truth," verse 32, "and the truth shall make you free." So being saved doesn't just make you free. You've got to be a student of the Word of God. And I want to just urge you, this summer, it says continue in the Word. Don't take the summer off. Don't take the summer off. Don't even slow down in your study of the Word, in your prayer time, in your church attendance, in your efforts to go out and evangelize and help others and minister to people. Now finally, in verses 37 through the end of the chapter, we have the great debate that continues today about a character named Abraham. Abraham is mentioned 8 times in John chapter 8. That's the most times his name comes up in any chapter in the New Testament. And they're always arguing, everybody's making this claim in verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed." And then they answered, and let's just start at verse 37, and we'll see a lot of other things here too, but I'll try to go quickly down through here. But the focus is on Abraham, and the great debate is, who does he belong to? "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." In other words, physically you descended from Abraham and Sarah. And then they had children. And I'm talking to a bunch of Jews, Jesus is saying. "I know that you are his physical seed. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Verse 38, have you ever heard the saying, "like father, like son"? Well, here's an example. Jesus said, "I speak that which I have seen with my father." And boy, this would be a great verse for someone to preach on Father's Day. That basically, our sons are going to be just like us. "And you do that which you have seen with your father." You're just like your father. Now, he's going to go on later on and say down here in verse 44 who their father is. said, you are of your father the devil. See, everybody eats spiritually. Our father is either God or our father is the devil. Then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Now this argument, 2,000 years ago that we're reading here in John 8, is the same argument going on today. When we were on the porch over there in Israel, my wife and I, Solomon's porch, and we were right next door to the Dome of the Rock. Some of you have seen that famous Muslim mosque there. It's the most famous one in the world, although it's only the third most holy one in their religion. Our guide was saying that we're not allowed in there because he's a Jew and we're a bunch of Gentiles, and that was just for the Muslims to go in there. He says, but inside of there, there's the rock upon which Abraham sacrificed his son Ishmael. And of course, all of us standing there said, we knew that was wrong. Because that the Temple Mount is called Mount Moriah. And that's where they took up Isaac. Abraham took up Isaac, his son. The Bible says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, not in Ishmael. But they're all fighting over Abraham, and it's a fight. You know, folks, there's some things you have to be careful about your behavior, because there's some consequences that can never be reversed. Abraham had a son with a handmaid from Egypt named Hagar, who was not his wife. And then he had a son with his wife, Sarah, who was called Isaac. And Isaac became the father of the Jewish nation. Hagar became the father of the Arab nations, and both claim rightfully that Abraham is their father, and that's what the wars are all about. To this day, we're still suffering the consequences of that decision. God can forgive us for any sin we commit, but some consequences are irrevocable. They're just irrevocable, and others suffer because of them. We've got to watch our behavior. We've got to think about somebody else and other people before we sin. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. We can be a great, great blessing to others, or we can cause others hardship. And so this argument right here, Abraham is our father, verse 39. 2,000 years later, it's still gone. And there's no solution to it. There is none. The only thing going to fix this is the war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when 5/6 of the enemies of Israel are taken care of by God, and then the temple will be rebuilt, and then Jesus is going to come after the Antichrist does his thing for a short time, and Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom on earth and rule and reign, and then every crooked way will be made straight. Every mountain will be made low, every valley will be filled, but there won't be justice in this world until then. I'm not a defeatist. I want to keep going on trying to reach souls and so on and so forth, and you get over to Ephesians 2. And the whole chapter of Ephesians 2 tells us how to have peace, and that's for Jews and Gentiles both to get saved. And he says that the two he can make one. It's the only way. It's the only answer. Jesus Christ remains the only answer for this world. But the big battle is over Abraham, and you read about him over and over and over here. Jesus saith unto them, verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, what were the works of Abraham? What were the works of Abraham? Well, over in Romans chapter 4, we're told in verse number 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now Jesus is saying to these here in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was that? They would believe on God, and it would be imputed to them for righteousness. But, verse 40, now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. If you're Abraham's children, why are you going about to try to kill me? He's saying here in verse 40, Abraham never killed anybody. Abraham was never like that. He didn't kill people who disagreed with him. How can you say he's your father? You're not following his example. Who did he ever hurt? He tried to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Even Hagar, that he did wrong with, he had great sympathy on her, and even though he had to send her away, he took care of her. Abraham was a very, very sympathetic man who believed God and loved the Lord, and now you're going about trying to kill me. How can you say you're Abraham's seed? You're completely unlike your father. Verse 40. Ye do the deeds of your father, verse 41. And he's going to tell them again who that is here in just a second. Now, of course, when you can't argue with the message, then you attack the messenger. It's one of the oldest tricks in the book. And they insult Jesus, or they try to insult Jesus. By the way, don't ever give anybody the power to offend you. Don't ever give anybody the power to offend you. Because then you're under their control and influence. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend the person who loves the Bible. Don't give anybody the power to offend you or to insult you. I mean, they will, but don't let it affect you. That's what I'm saying. They're not worth it. And so they attack the messenger. And notice these three insults that they have no effect on Jesus. That's how great he was. They said unto him in verse 41, we be not born of fornication. What are they saying here? They're saying, you're not the virgin-born son of God. Joseph and Mary had you out of wedlock. You're the product of fornication. We have one father, even God. And then they try again down in verse 48. They attack his family in verse 41. They attack his race in verse 48. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And they attack his spirituality and half the devil. Those are pretty deep, aren't they, those three? Probably affect some of us. We'd probably get offended or hurt or insulted or maybe throw up our hands and say, Lord, that's enough. I know you don't want me to suffer this, so I'm just going to quit. But not Jesus. They said, you're born of fornication. You're a Samaritan. That's a half-breed mix of Syrian and Jews. The most despised people of that region, of that part of the world, a Samaritan. And you have a devil. You have a devil. Well, they accused Jesus of having a devil four times in the book of John. Chapter 7, verse 20. Here in verse 48, look down at verse 42. Now we know that thou hast a devil. And then in chapter 10 and verse 20. And so they kept repeating that. You have a devil. You have a devil. You're demon-possessed. You're of the devil. They kept saying that to Jesus. Well, look what he says in verse 42. Again, we've been trying to point out some of the profound claims that Jesus made. He says this now in verse 42. Here's another profound claim. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. That's pretty profound, isn't it? If God is your Father, you would love me. You know, loving the Lord is pretty important. You know how important it is? It's the great commandment. It's the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Listen to this verse, boy. This ought to scare us. It says over in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Sounds like loving Christ is very important. The word anathema means to have the curse of God placed upon you. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. 1 Corinthians 16:22. I'd say there's a lot of people living under a curse, wouldn't you? There's a lot of people that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? I hope you do. We've got to love Him. We've got to love Him more than the world, more than ourselves, more than friends, family, more than money. There ought not to be anything, even competing with Jesus Christ for first place in our love. There ought not to be anything. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. I don't know about you, but I believe people live under curses. I believe I can show that to you from the Bible. I don't even care if you're saved. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. You're just going to abide under a curse until that particular area is cleared up and the curse is lifted. It's very important. If God were your Father, you would love me. Now, if we just took that little verse, part of that verse out of verse 42 out of context, which we shouldn't, but if we did, and you tested yourself by that, would you say, God is my Father? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Again, the profound claims. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Verse 42. Why couldn't they hear his word? Anybody can listen, but to hear is something different. To listen just means that you're capable physically of hearing. You're listening to me tonight. Doesn't mean you're hearing me. We hear, what the word hear means is to comprehend what is being said. Why couldn't they hear? Well, it tells us because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. The things of God must be understood by the Holy Spirit working in us. And he says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Skip down to verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Again, if you were judged by that statement tonight, would you be found of God? If I were judged of that statement tonight, would I be found of God? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore, verse 47, hear them not, because ye are not of God. Ye are not of God. I hope we could say, yes, I am of God because I hear God's word. I love God's word. I love to hear preaching and teaching. I love my personal time alone in the Bible every day where God speaks to me and shows me things. This is good evidence in a person's life. Is the Bible alive to you tonight? Then you're of God. Praise the Lord for it. If not, maybe you're a guilty distance from the Lord tonight and need to confess some sins and repent and get right and get back to the Lord and say, oh God, speak to me again. Speak to me again like you used to. Now, we see something about our adversary and their father, the father of the unsaved. I was a child of the devil before I was saved, or a child of wrath. It says in Ephesians 2. And he says to these that were opposing him, you are of your father the devil. You're not of Abraham. And the lusts of your father you will do. Notice lusts is plural. And now we're given the two, what I think are the two main lusts that drive Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. He loves to murder. We're going to document the deaths just this Sunday morning coming up for Memorial Day, I'm going to document all the deaths that have taken place just to defend the liberty and freedom that we have here in America. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. In other words, he got into Cain, and Cain killed Abel. And he spread the first lies. When he speak of the lie, he lied to Eve in the garden. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. I mean, right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden in the first family, Cain and Abel, we see the devil's like this. He's never changed to this day. In May 24, 2006, he's the same way. There are two lusts. There are two lusts that drive Satan. The first is murder, and the second is lying. Those are the lusts. By the lusts, we mean the things he loved to do the most. His passion, what he lived for. He loves to murder people. Why would he do that? Why would he love to murder human beings? We're made in the image of God. He hates you just for that reason. He hates me just for that reason. He hates your kids just for that reason. And he's a liar. He's the father of lies, verse 4. He just keeps making up lies. We think of evolution with the his you know, he got into people like Charles Lyell, Charles Darwin. Charles Lyell was a lawyer. Charles Darwin, the only degree he had was in theology. Neither of them were scientists. And yet those two men became the great proponents of the theory of evolution, which is a lie. The Da Vinci Code is the latest. The Gospel of Judas, number 9 on the New York Times bestseller last week. These are all just fabrications of our adversary who just likes to keep fathering lies. And so you got to understand, don't get confused by the Da Vinci Code and the Gospel of Judas. Just say, oh, there he goes again, our adversary, making up some more lies to confuse people. It's not confusing me. I know the Bible. I know who Jesus is. And don't let this stuff bother you. It's going to happen to the end of time. But liars don't like truth. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now what a claim this is right here. I'll tell you what, verse 46. Can you imagine someone saying this unless he was the Christ? Which of you convinceth me of sin? We could rejoice in that tonight, couldn't we? Our Lord is perfect. He's never sinned. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll go quickly here. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said, say we not, well, that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? I've covered these already. Verse 49, I have not a devil, Jesus answered, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Isn't that great? If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. These are things we ought to rejoice in the Lord about. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Well, what's the answer here? Yes. Amen. Yes, he is. And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. What a statement. What a statement, again, showing the divinity of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, when it was talking about Abraham, it says this. Through faith also Sarah conceived seed. And let me just skip down for time's sake. Verse 13, these all died in faith, having received the promises, These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now this is talking about Abraham, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. See, Abraham saw Jesus Christ afar off. Hebrews 11:13. And that's what Jesus is referring to right here. Your father rejoiced to see my day. Your father looked forward and saw it. Abraham. And he was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What's he talking about here? Well, they knew what he was implying here. How do we know? Look what they did in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. What was he referring to when he said, before Abraham was, I am? He was referring to the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. It says in the book of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Jesus did not come into being at Bethlehem when he was born a little baby. That's when he became incarnate in human flesh. In fact, Jesus never came into being ever. He always was. He is El Olam, the eternal God. He is the one that's from everlasting. He is the one who could rightfully claim, in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Now that name, I am, was very precious to the Jews, because that's who God identified himself to them through Moses when they were in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And Moses said, when I go to the children of Israel, who should I tell them sent me? And in Exodus 3 and verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. I am, hath sent me. That's my name, Moses. Just go and tell them, I am. Not I will be, I was, but I am. And now Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The divinity of Christ. Jesus is the eternal I am. That's the last point I want to give you tonight to rejoice in tonight. Jesus is the eternal I am. And they took up stones to cast at him. They were going to kill him. They thought he was a blasphemer. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So we've seen tonight, number one, Jesus is the light of the world. Number two, Jesus proved his sincerity by dying. Number three, Jesus obeyed and pleased the Father always. Number four, Jesus offers us true freedom through salvation and continuing in his word. We can be free from anything, anything, any abuse in your past, any sin or temptation that has had you in chains or me in chains, any addictions. If we'll know Jesus Christ and continue in his word and not give up, he'll give us the victory over those. And then Jesus is the eternal I am. Know that, because they're coming out with movies and books now and challenging his divinity. Know what the Bible says. Believe the Bible. Just trust God's word by faith. God's word's going to outlast these movies, you know. And God's word's going to outlast these books. And God's word, and Jesus is going to outlast these challenges. Amen? He's been hammered away by the devil for 2,000 years, and he's still standing, doing well, thank you. So is his book, the Bible, amen? And it remains unchipped and undaunted. And these are the things that the writer of Hebrews said cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. Let's have faith in the things that cannot be shaken. God's eternal word and God's eternal Son. Father, thank you for this evening. Receive our praise now of you. And Lord, our prayers tonight. Thank you for our study. Thank you for who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And thank you, Jesus, for your almighty power, that through knowing you, and through being and staying in your word, we can be set free from all things. And so, Lord, help us to help those now that are struggling with things to be patient and not to beat up on themselves, but to remember the promise that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But, Lord, it's your word that does the work. Help everyone in this room to be in the Word, and even determine tonight that they're not going to take this summer off from being a disciple and being a student of the Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.